It is time for Scriptures for America Worldwide with Pastor Peter J. Peters. All around the world, from the United States to Canada, Europe, Russia, South Africa, Australia, the Holy Spirit is stirring the hearts of godly Christians. The Bible says, quote, as an eagle stirreth up his nest, end quote. We invite you to stay tuned as Pastor Peter J. Peters shines the mighty light of the gospel on the source of our problems and the only solution. Please keep Scriptures for America in your prayers. And now, Pastor Peters.
This message is going to be a continuation of a series, the first of which was Prophets, Prayers, and Witchcraft. I don't know if you remember it or not. In that, I pointed out that the prophet's job was to be a watchman on the wall, not to be a blind one, and that he was to instruct, and I tried to point out that the prophet John the Baptist instructed his disciples on how to pray, and the apostles came to Christ, who was our great prophet, priest, and king, and said, teach us to pray. And so prophets are to instruct in the area of prayer. And lastly, in that particular message, I pointed out that prophets were to pray. And the key scripture in that message, I want you to look at it again, is found in 1 Samuel chapter 12. The verse I want to look at, 1 Samuel chapter 12, is verse 23, where the prophet Samuel says, quote, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, but I will instruct you in the good and right way. I want you to notice, as I pointed out in that message, that it is a sin against our God not to pray for our people. So says 1 Samuel 12:23. The key points of that message come from Exodus chapter 17. Let's just turn there because it's in way of review. Dealing with the battle going on with Amalek. We read this passage of scripture in that message, starting with verse 8, Exodus 17. Quote, then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. And Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Ur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed, and when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. They took a stone and put under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Ur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sunset. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Now I pointed out in that first message of this series, Prophet, Priests, of Prophets, Prayers, and Witchcraft, this point. Israel, we see in the Bible, has had many battles. Victorious battles that did not require quite such incessant fervent prayer as this battle did in Exodus 17. We have many examples of victory without so much prayer. Why the prayer? Why was it required here that Moses hold his hand up all day long in prayer? And I pointed out in that message that the answer to that question can be found in the book of Jasher. Jasher points something out that the Bible does not mention, and that is that not only were there 850,000 Amalekites that came against Israel, but that they had with them the conjurers and the sorcerers. And I was pointing out in that message that witchcraft, spells, sorceries, and conjurers were being used, and as a result, the book of Jasher says that when Moses had his hands go down, the battle went sorely against Israel. When he raised them back up, they went in favor of Israel. And I wanted to bring out, and I want to hammer it home now, if Amalek, whom God said he would have war with from generation to generation, forever, used such battle tactics then, why do we think that he would not use such battle tactics today? And that's why today in the spiritual warfare that we're involved in, and the casualties are every bit as real, In fact, they're worse because the blows of sin reach into the first and the second and the third generations. Then today we must pray against what's being used against us. The second message of the series was entitled, Teach Us To. The key scripture there that comes to my mind is found in the second book of Peter, chapter 1, verse 8. An interesting statement that maybe we do not ever think about or certainly maybe fail to apply to ourselves. It's this. It says, quote, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ," end of quote. And the phrase I want you to notice is being fruitful, I should say unfruitful, and useless in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? That means, obviously, that it's possible to be unfruitful and useless in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Smart Christians, useless and unfruitful. We see no need, basically, of being taught on prayer. We want to be taught on these other areas, but to be taught on prayer, I mean, you know, come on. Certainly, we don't necessarily see a need of a series of messages on prayer. And I pointed out in that message that we need to see that prayer is a power. It's a power. And if we feel powerless as Christian body of believers, could it be because we're prayerless? Still in way of review, I pointed out in that message that the enemies monitor our prayers. I pointed out the illustration of Dr. Dosey, who gave up his medical career as an MD, studying the effects of prayer, and wrote a book called Healing Words. Does that come to your mind? And I pointed out in that message David Barton's book, To Pray or Not to Pray, of how his research has documented the effects of what has happened to our nation since prayer has been removed from public school. Now, a lot of people argue as to why they remove prayer from public school. They say, well, you know, a lot of people are mistaken about separation of church and state. A lot of people don't understand state rights or sovereignty, so forth and so on. It seems to have eluded us that the main reason that prayer has been removed from school is because we are in a battle. And when you are fighting, it behooves you to disarm your adversary. And our adversaries understand that prayer is a power. In the third series, which you didn't hear fully here in this congregation, I preached a message called Prayer Crimes. In that message, I delivered it in Illinois. I pointed out how you can measure prayer. And I pointed out this axiom, if you will. Use it or lose it. Just a fact of life. That's the way it works. And I gave in that message a hypothetical case before the Supreme Court, and I played as the Jewish attorney in favor of regulating and outlawing prayer. I pointed out to the High Court that we have proof, scientific proof, that prayer is a power. And I argued to the court that we regulate other powers, atomic power, electrical power. We do it for the good of the government. And if we've got documentation that prayer is a power, then why do we not have a government agency monitoring and regulating power? And I also argued in the courts that prayer can be used as a lethal weapon. And we have laws controlling people's access to certain weapons today. Yes, we still have access to some handguns and rifles, but there are certain things, machine guns, so forth, so on, that the government regulates and sees to it that the people do not have access to such weapons. Well, if we can point out in Scripture and even get testimony from Christians themselves that prayer has been used in Scripture as a weapon, then certainly we can argue before the Supreme Court that this weapon needs to be regulated. And then I also argued that we have proof that prayer can be used in the medical world, sometimes more effective than medicine. And my argument to the court is, do we not regulate medicine today through the FDA? We don't just allow the people have access to any type of medical treatment. And lastly, I pointed out in that message a point that you didn't hear, that it can disrupt the political process. Now, we have laws today that regulate the campaign process, do we not? Seems to me like I heard once about a Colorado Campaign Reform Act. So there are different laws regarding campaigning, contributions we monitor, so forth and so on. And I argued in that message, prayer crime, that it was then only reasonable if prayer affects the political process that there should be a government agency monitoring it. And I called to the stand a group known as the Institute for First American Studies. It's a Massachusetts group that monitors the religious right. Now here's an article that was on the Associated Press wire. I want to read just a portion of it to you. I went in more detail in that message. It says, quote, a group may say many of President Clinton's troubles are the results of its prayers, is urging its members to use its supernatural weapons of prayer to defeat 25 Democratic office holders in Tuesday's election, end the quote. Now, I'll stop there a second. This article was prior to the past election in 1994. Going on, quote, don't hesitate to pray imprecatory psalms over, within quotes, says a letter to a member of Capitol Hill Prayer Alert. These people have ruined our country and must be prayed out, end the quote. So it's giving an Associated Press report on a group that is sending prayer alerts to the Capitol Hill in Washington, D.C. Going on down, it says, this man, the head of the group, says, we have supernatural weapons or prayer to nullify and destroy the efforts of these modern-day prophetess of Moloch. The prayer group letter says, under the headline, America's Most Shameful Candidate List. A cover letter sent with the list says pages would be required to outline God's specific answers to our prayers, and goes on to list the death of Clinton's health care program, the indictment, and it just goes on what they're praying for. The article continues. The group is headed by the Reverend Pierce Bynum, who has called for abortion and homosexuality to be punishable by death. The Institute for First American Studies, a Massachusetts group that monitors the religious right, said it finds it deplorable that groups calling themselves Christians would resort to such denigrating rhetoric and tactics, end the quote. But I want you to notice here that someone's monitoring someone's prayers, and they're, of course, shocked that we would use those tactics. Well, I can understand why they would be a little bit surprised. We haven't used it for so many decades. Now, I argued in this hypothetical argument in court that it affected the political process. And so we needed an agency to monitor that we have an equal amount of prayer for both candidates. And I pointed out that in the article it talked about there were, by the way, most of the people they had on their list were voted out of office. Now, Senator Kennedy did not get voted out. I don't know why. They say that the man running against him is as bad as he was. But I think that the prayer group that we're talking about here doesn't realize that with people like Senator Kennedy, it takes much prayer and fasting. So anyway, that was part of that message. And the key scripture there, which I won't turn to now, but I might later, that I brought out in that message called Prayer Crime, is 2 Chronicles 7:14. Prayer is something that you can use as a litmus test. I want to get to this point now. How many know what it means when you talk about a litmus test? It occurred to me this morning in making this message that maybe a lot of people may have heard that term, a litmus test. Have you ever heard the term? It's a good litmus test. Well, in chemistry, you have what is called litmus paper. And the purpose of the litmus paper is to determine if a substance is alkaline or acidic. And you stick it in, and it turns a certain color, then it's alkaline or acidic. I forget which, even though I got practically a minor in chemistry. I don't even remember what color it was. But that's what it means by the regards of the term litmus test. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18. I want you to read with me verse 10 and 11. It says, quote, "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, one who practices witchcraft, or one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritualist, or one who calls up the dead," end of quote. I read that from the New American Standard. I want you to notice in verse 11 that it uses one who casts a spell. I think the King James says a charmer, a cast a charm. And sometime back, a few years ago, we addressed this thing of casting a spell and a charm. And there's actually more that I want to tell you that I'm discovering about this thing we call witchcraft and sorcery and conjurers and that type of thing. For right now, I will say this. Probably the churches give these people who practice these things more power than any other one group. And they give them power through church ignorance of what these terms mean and how it's done. And truth of the matter is, once you understand and what's going on and how this thing works, there is no power over you. I mean, people say, aren't you afraid? I've had this told to me before, aren't you afraid of someone taking your photo and putting it in a radionics machine and zapping you with it? No, I'm not afraid a bit. Aren't you afraid of the witches sending attacks and spells against you? No, not at all. I'm just doing fine. Not afraid a bit, because I understand some things about that that, God willing, maybe we'll look at later. But there's no sense understanding these things if we're only going to be useless and fruitless in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice that the Bible says such things can be done. I also want to point out that they, that's a term we use today, admit that they're doing it. In that message that I delivered years ago, dealing with casting a spell, I used this book called An Empire of Their Own, How the Jews Invented Hollywood. It's in subtitled. And it's by a Jewish man named Neil Gabler. And I pointed out in that book one quote. And I want to do it again, see if I can find it here. It says, "The Hollywood Jews would cope through a sustained attempt to live a fiction and to cast its spell over the minds of others," end of quote. So not only do we have the Bible telling us that something like that can be done, we have people admitting that it is being done. Casting a spell over the what? The minds of others. Now, it has to do, this thing of sorcery and witchcraft, that type of thing, with mind control. We have mind control going on in America today. There have been different terms used for it, psychopolitics, brainwashing. Turn over to Romans chapter 12 and read with me verse 21. Quote, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good," end of quote. Still sort of a way of review, but it's going to go one way or the other. Christianity is the overcoming business. You can read in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20 through 21, where we are called to be overcomers. And here we're told that we are to overcome evil with good. To be an overcomer, as I pointed out in past messages, I did a series a few years ago on overcoming. To be an overcomer, you have to have something. The most important thing, if you want to be an overcomer, that you must have is what? Something to overcome. If you do not have something to overcome, you cannot become an overcomer. And I tried to point out in that how the overcoming business works. And I'm going to give this for free, although it doesn't apply directly to prayer. But it's kind of interesting how this thing of faith works. The Bible teaches us that we are tested in our faith. The Bible calls tests and temptations fiery trials. and that we are called to go through, and not to think that some strange thing is happening to us when we're encountering a fiery trial, as the Apostle Peter said. And it occurred to me that if faith increased from trials, and as I pointed out in a series of messages a few years ago on faith, that it seems that we have in our pineal gland a crystal that affects our reception. Remember I talked about crystal radio? It's kind of interesting how that old crystal radio would work. They had the little cat hair working on that crystal. It's kind of interesting that as a person gets older, the nerve endings that grow into that crystal increase. But I was thinking, a crystal, is a diamond in the crystalline family? I was told a diamond is in the crystalline family. And how is a diamond formed? Heat and pressure. And I find it interesting that God increases our faith through heat and pressure. Does he not? And an interesting thing about a crystal is it grows. I remember in the science class having our own pet crystal and having it grow. Did anybody ever do that in science class? It grows. Could it be that God sees to it that our crystal might have something to do with our faith? I know I'll get lambasted by somebody, but just think about it. God increases our faith through the fiery trials that come. And if we don't have those trials that come, we have nothing to overcome. And the overcoming business is kind of interesting. The overcomer overcome something, does he not? And if you have an overcomer, you must have a what? An overcomee. And the overcomee wants to be the overcomer. Because if the overcomee did not want to be the overcomer, there would be no overcoming. There would be nothing to overcome. Well, think about it. That's the way it works. Did it not work that way in the book of Acts when we read how the Jews attempted to overcome the Christians and the Christians had to overcome the plots of the Jews? Well, you read the book of Acts and see if I'm making this up. Or is not the same thing true in the history of Israel past where the Amalekites wanted to come overcome the Israelites and the Israelites had to overcome the Amalekites? That's the way the overcoming process works. There are those that would actually war with God himself in an attempt to overcome. So I have a question for you. I'm leading up to something, not trying to ramble. Are you the overcomer or the overcomee? Have you overcome evil with good, or have you possibly been overcome with evil? How many here have been overcome with evil? Now, I got another question. How can you answer that question? How would you know? If sorcery and spells are being cast in the land, how do you know if you're not under the spell yourself? Turn to Isaiah chapter 5. Read with me, please, verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light, and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet, and sweet for bitter. Now I want you to understand something. The spellcasters, they work diligently to paint evil as good, and good as evil. Certainly you can see that, just as you analyze the propaganda that comes out of Jewish Hollywood today. Now, I was speaking some time back, not too long back, to a group in Illinois. It was just a patriot group that had been forming and meeting once a week in a restaurant. And someone suggested, since I was going to be in the area, to have me speak. And so they wanted information on me, and I sent information. And they had in a flyer that our church had been seized, and some people were wanting to know, well, what we had done wrong when we had our church seized. And how do you answer that in a short period of time to try to get your message? And I said, well, I'm not politically correct. That's a summation of it, wouldn't you say? And I said, now, I'm going to speak to you tonight, and I want to know, how many here want my politically correct version, or do you want the impolitically correct version? The non-politically correct version. Well, all the people there raised their hand. They wanted me to give the non-politically correct speech. And I pointed out to them, I said, now, why is it that you want me to give you the non-politically correct speech? It's because you know what is politically correct is not correct. That's another way of saying it's not right. It's not good. It's another way of saying we have those today calling evil good and good evil. Calling what is incorrect, correct, and what is correct, incorrect. Make sense? That's the job of the spellcaster. So again, if we know it's going on in our land, and most here and those on the tape audience won't argue that it's actually going on, how do we know that we haven't been affected by it? If you are caught up in that spell, you could be. Because if you are evil, you call yourself what? Good. That's kind of like figuring out, is everyone insane and the people in Sane Asylum sane? Or vice versa, isn't it? But think about it. If you're evil and living in a society that has had a spell cast that good is called evil and evil is called good, then you will consider yourself good and you will consider the good in your society evil. So how, the song says, can it feel so good and be so wrong? Or something like that. We have songs that way today. How can it be so wrong when it feels so good? Anybody ever sing that song? Oh, how about the one that I... Heaven's just a sin away. Oh, oh, heaven's just a... Is that singing? Am I off key? Well, that's another... It's just a sample of the songs out there. I don't keep up on the hit songs today, but that's one of the old songs I remember hearing. So how can you tell? Because, well, let's give you an example. Let's take the Pharisees. Now bear with me that maybe I know what I'm talking about here. Just maybe. The Pharisees, if you analyze Matthew chapter 23, when Christ was addressing them, they were people of prayer. They were people who tithed. They were people of strong conviction. They were people who took pains to have proper appearance. And you know, that's not also very bad these days. Today, everyone's just a big slob. Don't make any difference. Well, they took pains to be presentable. What they thought was decent. Yeah, but Pastor Peters, they were hypocrites. Jesus said they were hypocrites. Yeah, but he also said this. They were blind. They didn't see themselves as hypocrites then. Just as the church, where was it, in Sardis? They thought they were rich and had a need of nothing, but they were poor and they were blind and they were naked. Because once this spell has been cast, you can't see so very good. Even the people around them in that day did not see the Pharisees that bad. When John the Baptist was out there baptizing in the wilderness and they came, he said, "You brood of vipers, who told you to flee the wrath of God to come?" They were the system boys. They were the establishment, the lawyers, the judges, the priesthood. And the people accepted them. They weren't running them out of town on a rail. But the people didn't see them even as bad as John the Baptist saw them, or as Christ, our great prophet and priest and king, saw them. To prove my point further, turn over to Philippians chapter 3. And I want to read verses 4 through 6. Paul says, quote, "Although I myself might have confidence, even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law found blameless." How did Paul perceive things when he was the Pharisee of Pharisees? He perceived good as evil. The church, which we know to be good, was evil, and Paul was bringing persecution upon it. Was he not? And these type of men, they imprisoned John. The people were no different. There were no riots when John the Baptist, a man more righteous than any man born of a woman, save for the Lord. He was in prison and decapitated. Were there riots? No. Oh, there were a few that were in sorrow, but the system accepted it. And Christ was sentenced as a common criminal, and the people participated in it. Did they not? They perceived Jesus as a criminal, as evil. So we have a society, and that's why Christ said in Matthew chapter 6 to the effect that, "Blessed are you when men persecute you and speak evil of you falsely on account of me. For great is your reward in heaven, and for such they did to the prophets of old." Because when you live in a society that has had this spell cast, calling good evil and evil good, and now it's condemning you to hell, he said, rejoice about it. And that's what he was talking about. But think about it now. I'm trying to describe that it's possible that people can literally be caught up and they don't see themselves as evil. Paul, when he was the persecutor of the church, he did not know he was doing wrong. He thought he was doing what? Right. It must have felt good to him. That's all I can say. So how do we know? And do we have evidence of witchcraft about us today? Don't be so sure. Now, just don't be so sure that you're all that fired immune to what's been going on in our land. Let me give you an example. The O.J. Simpson trial. Well, I give it because we're having it pounded down our throats, so to speak, through the media, are we not? And let's take the O.J. Simpson trial. Now, this might upset you. It might even shock you. But I'm going to tell you this. If I was a betting man, or if I was forced to place a bet, I would bet you dollars to donuts that O.J. Simpson is innocent. How can you say that? Well, first of all, I know that we have a system out there that paints good evil and evil good. And it's never occurred to us that might be going on with him. I also know some other possibilities to that story. And I'm well aware, as I listen to people talk, that it has been presented in such a way that most of the populace today, correct me if you think I'm wrong just by shaking your head, but most of the populace today thinks he's guilty. Don't they? Were they made to think that way? Now, here is the double-mindedness. And don't think that you have been exempt from it. Whenever you can get people to hold two opposing beliefs in their mind as true, you have affected them. You have worked a spell to a degree on them. We believe, I'm talking in generality now as a people, that O.J. Simpson is guilty, and we believe that a man is innocent until proven guilty. Now, you tell me if there isn't something wrong with both of those premises lodging in our minds today, and we accept both of them as right. It's wrong. That man is innocent until proven guilty. He's not innocent until painted guilty by a Jew-controlled media in our land today. But when we accept that, it has an effect. Turn over to Mark 15, verse 11. It says, "But the chief priests stirred up the multitudes to ask him to release Barnabas for them instead." The most perfect, pure, holy man that ever stepped foot on this earth was passed over for a common criminal. Barnabas. How? The people were made to do it. Turn over to the book of Acts, chapter 14, verse 2. It says, "But the Jews who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. You mean they had the ability back then to stir up the minds of the people and make them feel certain ways against certain people? Certainly. You see, basically, I've come to accept this fact. You might not like it, you might not agree with me, but I basically pastor an unstable people. Because the Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And I've just given you one little example of double-mindedness with the O.J. Simpson trial. All right, what does it mean to be unstable? It means that one minute you can be a good guy, and the next minute you are worthy of hell. One minute they're as solid as a rock, and the next minute they are off on some of the most dastardly doctrines. I can tell you this, sometimes I want to quit. Just flat out quit. But I understand there's this spell thing going on. Give you an example. I was talking yesterday to a man that's kind of a Pentecostal preacher, a very good man. We've developed a friendship, and he's in another state, and he's looking into the identity message. And, in fact, well, I won't go any further so I don't give him away, but we got on the subject of prayer, and he brought out some things to me about, he said, you know, Pastor Peters, he said, prayer is a discipline. He going on to talk about how prayer is an art form. And how we don't do enough prayer. And he went on to explain to me how prayer is a power. And he talked the fact that he said, I don't even pray enough. And I said, yeah, I know. It's the same way. We had all this good conversation on prayer. And a little later, the conversation switched. And we got onto the subject of the UN treaty on the Convention on the Right of the Child or whatever that is. And he said to me, he says, our only hope right now is Senator Jesse Helms. Think about it. What is this a sign of? It's a sign that we have been affected by the spell more than we realize. He went on to talk about how he could see no hope whatsoever for this country except bloodshed. That there was going to be bloodshed. Well, people say, well, that's the way it's got to be. I'm a little bit time. We got started so late, and I'll cut this short. On page 249 of the book, The Light and the Glory, rather than read it, I'll just tell you about it. It has to do with the story that took place when Massachusetts refused to give up their charter. And in a rage, King Charles II sent his Colonel Percy Kirk down on the colonies, and he was known as Bloody Kirk. And he had his army, and he was a man that was ruthless. And they didn't know what to do. They seemed defenseless. But they said that they were going to put themselves in the hand of God. And in this story, it talks about how the people went to prayer and the miraculous deliverance that took place, and not one drop of blood was shed. Yeah, but Pastor Peters, can't you see that everything has been lined up against us? The UN troops, the biological warfare. Don't you know the plans that are being made? And they practically got everything sewed up. The UN and the New World Order boys are going to come down on us. There's no way out of this thing. Let me ask you, is there any force greater than God? Now, there is an example in Scripture. You might turn there in the book of Exodus. Chapter 32, and this will just illustrate my point here. Where God has doubled up his fist and is pulling it back and is bringing it down and swinging it towards Israel and is going to wipe out the entire crowd. Kill them all. There was no kill them all and let God sort them out. Just kill them all except for Moses. Here's the story in Exodus chapter 32. And it says in verse 9, and the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. And then Moses entreated the Lord his God, and said, O Lord, why doth thy anger burn against thy people, whom thou hast brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy burning anger and change thy mind about doing harm to thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou didst swear by thyself, and didst say to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. What stopped this mighty force from wiping them off the face of the earth? What was it? Prayer. And here this man saying, you know, I can't see any stopping it now. We say they can do this and they can do that, but my Bible says, for to thy belong the power and the glory forever and ever. You know, we are being indoctrinated with a new world order theology, and it's affecting the mind. It's affecting the mind so we're becoming defeated. Kind of reminds me of this Far Side cartoon that I saw once about a guy was backing out of his driveway, and this little dog was in the back seat with his paws up on the window looking down at two dogs standing on the sidewalk, and he says to the two dogs, says, ha, 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 we're going to the grocery store, and then after that, I get to go to the veterinarian to be tutored. What was he in for a surprise? But what I see today is that we go to these patriot meetings and we go to these churches to get tutored, and we come out neutered. The fight's taken out of us. Because it's just going to get worse and worse, and then the mark of the beast is going to come. And where is this thing that we are more than victorious and more than overcomers in Christ? Where's our faith? Where's our prayers for victory? It's been done in the mind. The spell has been cast. And so we just go down further and further, overcome by evil. How do you know that you haven't been overcome by evil? What's the litmus test? I told you in one of the messages we can say to people, hey, we're being robbed, we're being destroyed, we're being poisoned, we're Israel. And the reaction is like a lethargic, drugged individual that's in some kind of dream world or spell. I think the answer for a litmus test is this. Prayer. Bear with me a second. We know it works, but we don't use it. We know we can pray, but act like we don't have a prayer. We believe the Bible stories of calling out and answered prayer, but we say, what are we to do? We mean to, we're going to, we want to, we ought to, but we don't as we should. Why? Could it be that we've been affected more than we realize? And how do we feel about ourselves? Pretty good. I mean, we go to church and we don't smoke, cuss, and chew, or date the girls that do. And we don't feel evil. But 1 Samuel 12:23 says that we sin against God. Now tell me, what's more evil than the sin against God? When we don't pray. But we don't feel so bad. And let's be honest right now. We feel pretty good, particularly when we compare ourselves to others. Other brethren. I think the litmus test is that the proof of the mind control is the fact that we know, but we don't. Some have said the solution to mind control, a Jew has by the name of Jacobs has put out a very good tape on mind control in America. I interviewed him, in fact, on my radio program. Interesting thing, though, he had subliminals in his own tape that he didn't tell people about. And when we confronted him on the radio about it, well, he was a little bit caught. And the subliminal was mind control in America, if you listen to it in the background. But he said the solution to mind control was the knowledge of it. And I don't think so. Because we know they do it. But most of you have got O.J. Simpson guilty.
I know what you're doing to me. I know what you're doing, yeah.
And they go ahead and do it. And we wonder why they call us dumb going. The antidote and the litmus test is prayer. Because prayer not only stops, it's an offensive weapon against them. And they're shocked that we would use such tactics. Well, I hope it's a lot of volts. A lot of volts in their shocking. Breaking the spell in our lives. Well, I've got more to say. And I can see that I need to draw this to a conclusion. In fact, I got a couple more pages. But I'll just conclude it, I guess, at this point. Take these other divisions as they come at another time. Have we ever thought to say, God, forgive me of this great evil? While Amalek destroys, wounds, causes suffering and grief, that's sometimes almost unimaginable when you take the consequences of sin that's being promoted deceptively, shown to our people as good when it's evil, and then I don't pray. We need to pray. And I think the test as to whether or not we've been affected is our prayer life itself. If we don't pray, we've been affected more by this spell than what we realize. Let's stand and we'll close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, may we be convicted by your Holy Spirit of the sins that we can commit in our lives, but this great sin that we commit against you by failing to pray. You who offered up your own Son on our behalf, and yet we fail to offer up prayers in his name on behalf of our people, our own lives and our own families and our own pastors and churches. Forgive us of this sin, Father. Be merciful to us. Move us through your Spirit away from this spirit of deception, this witchcraft spell that's in the land where we do nothing while people die on the battlefield. Heavenly Father, grant us this power of prayer once again. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
We here at Scriptures for America take this time to encourage you to subscribe to the Scriptures for America Dragon Slayer newsletter. It will be a blessing to you, and I'm sorry, but I just can't do this in good conscience any longer. I don't care if I am the paid announcer for the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network. I just can't do it. I say to you, don't do it. I don't care if Pastor Peter fires me or not. Don't do it. Don't order the Scriptures for America Dragon Slayer newsletter magazine at Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado, 80535. Don't you see, it's a trap. Oh, sure, it's free. But ask yourself, why is it free? Because it's not worth a subscription? Oh, I assure you, that's not the case. I've seen them and read them. Why is it free? You gotta ask yourself, how can that preacher afford to send such a quality, informative piece of literature as this to you? He can't. Don't you see? It's a trap, a Pastor Peter's plot to get you to partake. He's not, I tell you, just a preacher. He is a pusher of truth, hoping you'll sample it, knowing if you do, you'll like it, and then you'll want it, and more of it, and then... You'll be like me, finding yourself nervously pacing in front of the mailbox, hoping, praying that this will be the day you get your next fix. Listen to me. It happened to me, and don't let it happen to you. Don't do it, or you too may well become a truth junkie wanting more and more truth that you can't get nowhere else. Oh, it seems so innocent at first. Yeah, I said I think I'll order that free Scriptures for America Dragon Slayer newsletter. So I wrote down the address, Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado, 80535. Then I double-checked it. Scriptures for America, Post Office Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado, 80535, just to make sure it was right, and I innocently dropped it in the mail. Then it came, and I partook. I thought, oh, I can take this or leave it. But then one day it came, and I found out I couldn't put it down. I wanted more, and more truth. So don't. Don't order it, and don't go to the website at scripturesforamerica.org, where you can read it for free. It's all a Pastor Peter's plot to get you to partake. Don't do it. And now we return you to your regularly scheduled programming.
Open wide, he's the answer to your plea. Please call on him. Be ye lonely or be ye needy, when you're searching, when you're sinking, be ye fearful or be failing, Jesus loves you, he will bless you, call on him. So if you need a friend to count on him. When you're sick or down or lonely, call on him. 'Cause Jesus waits to be your guide, with his arms held open wide, he's the answer to your plea. Please call on him. be lonely or being needy. When you're sinking, when you're failing, be fearful or be ailing. Jesus loves you and he'll bless you, 'cause he loves you. Yes, he'll bless you. He's the answer to your plea. Please call on him.
Been listening to Scriptures for America Worldwide with Pastor Peter J. Peters. Should you want to write, the address is Box 766, La Porte, Colorado, 80535, USA. Our fax number is country code 01-307-745-5914. Again, that is Box 766, La Porte, Colorado, 80535, USA. Fax number 01-307-745-5914. When writing, please let us know on which broadcast frequency you received this program. Scriptures for America Worldwide is an evangelical ministry dedicated to proclaiming the correct gospel of the kingdom of Christ and to revealing to the world the true scriptural identity of the true covenant people. The Bible says, quote, creation groans for the revealing of the sons of God, end quote. This ministry is supported by tithes and free will offerings. Please pray for Scriptures for America Worldwide.
You are listening to the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network with Pastor Peters, made possible by your prayers and financial support. Our website is www.scripturesforamerica.org, and our mailing address is Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, La Porte, Colorado, 80535. That's Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, La Porte, Colorado, 80535. And now it's time for Spiritual Radio Roulette, where with a little roll of the dice and a big spin of the wheel and a whole lot of prayer, we'll see what topic comes up next for Pastor Peters to preach and teach on. So here goes. And the topic is...